I am very excited about the new year, and I'll tell you a reason for that. It's I was preparing a message for preaching this morning, and after some days of preparing, the Lord said, no, that's not the right message. And anyone who has preached, you know that that is sometimes disconcerting. You know, you work hard and you pray and you trust that God has given you His Word to preach, and then, nope, there's another way that we're going to go. So we're going to Matthew chapter 5. I was originally considering a passage in the book of Job. And so the Lord moved me a long way. And the burden, as I was studying the book of Job, the Lord put this overwhelming burden on my heart to just move from there to the great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And I have to say that the Lord has greatly used the Sermon on the Mount in my life. As a young person, as a young preacher, I knew that I didn't have what I needed. I knew that I needed the Lord. And you can have religion without having the Lord. And I knew that I had very deep spiritual needs. And I didn't know anybody that could help me. But there was a good old doctor that passed away about 1980. His name was David Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he had been a medical doctor, and the Lord changed him from being a medical doctor to a doctor of souls. And one of my teachers in college had said, you need to buy this book on the Sermon on the Mount by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Well, I greatly admired that teacher, so I bought the book. And at that time in my life, when I was staying out of college for a year and just really examining my life and thinking about the things of God, the Lord brought me to go through a study of the Sermon on the Mount using particularly the counsel of Martin Lloyd-Jones in that great book. And it was a great life-changing experience to go through that Sermon on the Mount. I took a bunch of young people in a Baptist church through it on Sunday evenings with me. And some of those young people, praise God, are still going on with God. So I can't credit that to myself, because I believe I was actually a lost preacher at that time. I was trying to be a Christian, but trying to be a Christian is not being a Christian. Being a Christian is resting on Christ and what Christ has done, not what we're trying to do or be good enough in order to get there. Well, that's not the message. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1 of Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 12. And we do rejoice at God's word. We rejoice that God's hand is upon even His persecuted people. And many of our brethren suffering in the world today are seeing the kingdom of God make great advances and increases. So don't you ever worry. The gospel of Jesus Christ is much stronger than any theory of communistic stupidity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than any fake, infidel, mythological religion like Islam. The gospel of Jesus will go forward no matter what the opposition is. The opposition is clear. And we praise God that the Lord is greater than all opposition. We trust that the Lord will bless His word to our hearts today and break down every opposition that we know naturally against the things of God. Now, early in our Savior's earthly ministry, He went up on this mountain. And what a mountaintop experience it was. The Lord going up on mountains is a very interesting study. He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He went up on the Mount of Ascension. But here He is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And very early in His ministry, He's already beginning to take apart the misinterpretations of the Old Testament that the rabbis had been marketing for centuries. In His Sermon on the Mount, He was fully aware that the rabbis had been teaching that when Messiah came, He would free Israel from the Roman yoke. Oh yeah, when Messiah comes, He's going to deliver us from the Romans. And they were teaching that right then and there that the Messiah would get on an earthly throne and reestablish the Hebrew monarchy. Well, Jesus was teaching in this Sermon on the Mount something very different from that. I don't know if you've ever meditated on these Beatitudes, but how deep and how searching they are. Our Lord was here showing clearly who the happiest people on earth are. This word blessed, we're going to look at it in some detail, but He uses this over and over again in these verses. And the happiest people are the people who are in the kingdom of grace. They are the people who know something of their sin. And notice verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't say blessed are the poor in finances. He said blessed are those who know something of the poverty of spirit. They know something of their spiritual poverty because of their sin. In verse 4, He says those happy people, those blessed people are those who sorrowfully mourn over their sin. Now notice, He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They will know the comfort of God because they mourn over their sin. And God gives them broken hearts, especially because of their sin. In verse 5, He speaks of the happy people are the meek. They do not live in a spirit of revenge. That's the very opposite of meekness. Somebody does you wrong, instead of being meek and forgiving, not getting even, the natural tendency of man is revenge. I'm going to get even with them. No, these people were not that way. The happy people patiently wait on God rather than trying to take things into their own hands. And the Scripture says, Jesus said that they shall inherit the earth. There's a little clue Oh, yeah, maybe he's going to get on that throne and we're going to drive the Romans out. But lest his hearers assume that inheriting the earth meant throwing off the Roman yoke and putting Messiah on the throne right there, Jesus quickly moved on to the next one. And there he didn't focus on their sin, but he directed them to their most urgent spiritual quest. Notice verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And what was the status quo all around him? Those who were expecting Messiah, they were thinking, we're going to change things. We're going to see the political scene so changed. But he said, what? What are you to thirst after? What are you to be zealous toward? What is that that should consume your life? It is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is amazing. They're the only people who ever hungered and thirsted for righteousness. They were those who first realized something of their own poverty, their own sin. They were the poor in spirit. They were the ones who sorrowed over their sin. And only the meek souls who didn't try to push the blame for their circumstances and their problems and their situation off onto others. So it's other people that cause all my problems. No, the meek, these are the people that would willingly and diligently hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a progression in these Beatitudes. So we're going to look today and tonight, God willing, at verse 6, our motto text for 2014. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I trust that the Lord would give us this one holy passion for Him that we would see, even in the year 2014, great things accomplished for Him because of Him giving us this overwhelming hunger and thirst for the Lord. So there are four things that I invite you to consider with me in this verse. First of all, the prospect. That is the blessedness, the happiness that is spoken of at the very beginning of the verse. Blessed! This is true happiness. What a prospect for the new year. Secondly, the people. Not only a prospect, there are people. Those who are hungering and thirsting. And then there's a priority. What is the most important thing? Righteousness. Righteousness. And then in the last place, the promise. They shall be filled. So let's consider these briefly. First of all, the prospect. Blessed. Blessed. Now this is a plural in the Greek original. In each one of these, it's plural. It's given as a plural noun. And it is though people are like equal to this in all these things. The blessing is equal to those people who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sin, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are the blessed, happy people. Now, this kind of calls us back to the Old Testament use of the word blessed, because in the Hebrew, it's plural also. In Psalm 1 and so many of the Psalms, it says, blessed is the man. And what is it actually? Oh, the blessednesses, plural. Oh, the happinesses. You know that movie about, what was her, Gladys Allward. As she went to China, she established the end of the sixth happiness. And they had, in the Chinese idea of happiness, there were all these different levels of happiness. Well, God has a whole lot more happiness for His people than any pagan religion. And it is all the blessednesses Oh, the blessings that God gives to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is declaring that these are the happiest people on earth. Who are they? They are the ones who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The world says, who? Who are those who are happy? No way, it can't be these people. The world says that the happiest people on earth are not the poor in spirit, those who are mourning and those who are hungering and thirsting. The world says that the happiest people on earth are those that have an abundance. The very rich. These are the happiest people. After all, everyone on earth wants abundance. They want happiness. They want that bounty. As all of the rich enjoy. But Jesus said, no. The happiest people on earth are not those who have an abundance of earth, but those that enjoy the blessing of God. Now, the way the world thinks, this is the very reason for the pleasure craze, the pleasure mania. People are trying to be happy. And most people are making happiness their aim, their goal. But you'll never find happiness if you were seeking happiness and making that your God. You will never find happiness if happiness is your great desire. Several of God's servants from the past have shown us what is the secret to the truly happy life. The Puritans told us over and over again, the only way to happiness is holiness. And it is holy people who are truly the happy people. I'll never forget, as a young person, thinking about this, an old Methodist evangelist from South Alabama, from Dothan, Alabama, Bob Jones Sr. said, you will not find happiness looking for it. You will stumble over happiness on the road to duty. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, suddenly you'll realize, wow, I'm happy. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another Jones, said, only those who seek righteousness are truly happy. Now I wonder, are you seeking happiness? Are you seeking something in your life that you think will make you happy? Well, you will only come to enjoy true happiness as Christ becomes your one holy passion. Let me say that again. You will only be truly happy as Christ becomes your one holy passion. Now let me spell that for you. H-O-L-Y, your one holy passion. Let me spell it again. W-H-O-L-L-Y. To be wholly taken up with the holy Christ. That will produce happiness in your life. God gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. Now secondly, we have not only the prospect of happiness, but the people who actually enjoy it. Those who are blessed. Who are they? They are the ones hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, hunger and thirst are not fun. I don't know at what stage of life you were in, but there are times when I am even asleep and I wake up with hunger pains. I have been endeavoring to eat in a little different way over the last several months. And sometimes I get hungry at unexpected moments. And it doesn't feel good to have a gnawing in your tummy. There's some pain to hunger. And most of us have not really known terrible hunger or terrible thirst like so many of the human family have. I read about a soldier in World War I, and it was all that shooting going on in the trenches, and he said he was there for hours, pinned down, and he was wishing for just a drink of water. And hours went by, and he was still wishing for that drink of water. And he was just in an agony to have something to drink. Hunger and thirst are normal human experiences, but they not only involve desire, they involve some degree of pain. There's a lot of pain. Pain to hungering and thirsting, but there's pain in the world generally. And most people are trying to get away from pain. Worldly people are desperately trying to escape the pain and the misery. They don't realize it's caused by their sin, so many. So what do? They get drunk, or they get numbed with drugs, or they try to escape the pain of emptiness, the pain of meaninglessness in their lives. They endeavor to get their minds off the pain by every conceivable form of entertainment. And you know, there are even professing Christians who get caught up in this trying to get rid of the pain by getting some kinds of little spiritual highs rather than living in faithful obedience to God and His Word. They try to live on these little points of happiness and spiritual highs for a moment. No. Well, hunger is good. Hunger is really a good thing, because hunger gives us evidence that we're alive. If you're hungry, you're experiencing something that a dead person does not experience. Preacher was telling about burying a Chinese man, and he noticed that a friend of this deceased Chinese man put a little bottle of water and a bag of food in the corner of the casket before the lid was closed. And he asked the friend of the Chinese, he said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "That's something for him to eat and to drink on his journey." Well, the preacher said, "He's already gone on that journey. He won't be using that." Well, a dead man doesn't desire to eat, but a living man has an experience, is something of a vehement desire for food. Hunger is not only an evidence of life, hunger is an evidence of health. It's a healthy thing to be hungry. Many people in the 19th century moved at times from the colder climates of the north down to the south to improve their health. Spurgeon actually did that. Spurgeon lived in England. Spurgeon lived in London. It was very foggy and smoggy, and the atmosphere was very bad. So he spent quite a while down on the southern shores of France on the Mediterranean at Mentone, endeavoring to improve his health and recover his health. There was a girl in New England who had some physical problems, and the doctor recommended her to go down south and live for some months. He said, "The food will do you good." Well, she came down to Florida and she enjoyed seeing all the wonderful flowers and the fruit during the year, throughout the year. But she wrote letters back to the north and she said, "This is all wonderful. The people are friendly. The foliage and the flowers are beautiful. The food is abundant, all kinds of fruit." But she said, "I have no appetite. I still have no appetite." And letter after letter went back to her family. And sadly, before long, that girl's body was shipped back up on a train in a coffin because she had no appetite. Having no appetite is a very sad evidence of bad health. But you know, having an appetite is not only a sign of life and health, it's also a sign of growth. I'm sorry, little Cameron can't be here, but I've been watching my grandchildren devour food. And you know, those of you know Cameron know he's happiest when he's eating. He's got to be eating, and boy, he's growing too. And it's not only a sign of life and health and growth, it's a sign of delight. Many of us have eaten together in recent days, and we've sat around the table with great delight enjoying our food. But you know, there's a spiritual lesson in every one of those things. A lack of hunger and thirst for God signals great dangers. A dead man doesn't want food. Neither does a spiritually dead person have any passion or any desire for God or for the things of God. Not to desire to know God and to enjoy more of Him is a sign of spiritual death. No appetite for food is a dangerous sign. No appetite for God signals a great spiritual peril. If you're not growing spiritually, what are you doing? You are moving back. You are backsliding. If you're not delighting in the Lord and His Word and loving Him, then what's happening? You are growing at best lukewarm or cold in your relationship. Saint Bernard took great comfort in the fact that he did indeed have saving grace. Why? Because he said he had a strong desire and a strong love for God. That's what encouraged him so much. The true child of God hungers and thirsts for God and for grace and more of it. The grace of God is so wonderful. It's free. Free, free, as we sing. Although Roman Catholicism bids its people to bring merit in order to get something from God, Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for us and bids us simply to come to Him with what? With an appetite, with a hunger, with a thirst, with a desire. It's not penances. It's not payments or pilgrimages that God wants. It's simply humble hunger and thirst. And what a low price God has put on the most valuable spiritual commodities. What does the Lord say regarding these great spiritual and eternal riches? He said in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, "Come and buy without money and without price." In Revelation 22:17, He said, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Isn't that amazing? That shows how it, without excuse, anyone is who will not take Christ and what He offers so fully and so freely. What is this? This description of the people, a people hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You may be disappointed with the amount of hunger and thirst that you may have in your life for God. But understand this, a holy longing for God makes a people a blessed people. And we come quickly to our third point, the priority. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness is the highest priority. Righteousness is a part of God's character. Righteousness is also a name given to our Savior. We love to sing that old hymn, "Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness." Jesus commanded in the same sermon in chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus commanded, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." His righteousness is not a thing. His righteousness is encapsulated in the persons of the Godhead and especially revealed to us in Christ. Men naturally seek wealth and pleasure and fame. But Christ demands the priority, seeking first, in first place, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is what? It's the desire to be right with God. Very simply, hungering and thirsting for righteousness is the desire to be right with God. To enjoy the everlasting righteousness that Christ has brought in. Daniel 9:24. Why then do most people not hunger and thirst for righteousness? You drive down the road, you stop somewhere today and talk to someone. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What are you talking about? They don't see any need. Why? Because they're so full of everything. Full of health, full of wealth, full of fun. What do they need with righteousness? It's not until you feel your own emptiness. When the Spirit of God moves to cause you to know the poverty of your spirit because of sin and cause you to mourn over your sin, it's then you start realizing, hey, I need righteousness. People are happy enough with their own self-righteousness. People are happy enough with their religious performances, thinking that's good enough for them and God. Well, they're content. As we read in 1 Samuel 12:21, they're content with the vain things that will not profit them. So we come finally to the promise. There is the prospect, the people, the priority, and lastly the promise. For they shall be filled. This is true in regeneration. The soul that is convinced of sin and misery, and that Christ alone can save. What a blessing it is to be filled with the peace of God, to know peace with God, to be filled with that. That's life changing. In regeneration, to know, having been made thirsty and hungry for God, by the conviction of the Spirit of God, His effectual working in our lives, showing us that Christ is the answer. He is the one that can free us from our guilt and give us true joy in believing. Oh, what a blessing it is to turn and rely upon Him and His work alone for our salvation. So, this promise is fulfilled in regeneration. It's also fulfilled in sanctification. We are saved from the penalty of sin, but that's not where God leaves us. Anybody that's saved from the penalty of sin has a desire to be saved from the very power and pollution of sin. Do you desire that? That is an evidence of salvation. If you're desiring truly to not only be clean outwardly and in the eyes of others, but to have a clean, a pure, and a holy heart, and want to have right, godly desires to please Him. Do you have that? It is a part of sanctification that God even fills His people with a desire for holiness. And then where there's that desire, God will grant, even in this life, a measure of that holiness to meet the yearning heart, to have the heart and the mind cleansed by grace. God's promise is that we shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, He says, blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Shall be saturated with righteousness. Now, hungering and thirsting and filling in this verse are all in the continual tense in the Greek, meaning that this hungering and thirsting is going on, growing. And the more you grow, the more the Lord is going to increase your capacity for more hungering and thirsting and more filling. It's not that we get at some point in our Christian lives and we say, we've arrived. No, there is the ongoing desire to be more and more like Jesus. Now, this promise is not only fulfilled in regeneration. He said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. This promise is fulfilled and given in sanctification, but ultimately it will be given in glorification when at last we shall be freed from every sin and from every temptation and to be filled with divine righteousness and the goodness of God. It'll be true then what John said in Revelation 7 and verse 16. then we shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. At last being in the glory, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the psalmist said in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. Now God never bids us to seek Him in vain. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. Where are you looking to be filled? What are you looking to as the source for filling your life? If you are looking to the world, if you're looking to sin, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Because even if you put three worlds in your heart, Thomas Watson said, it will not fill you. The world is fading. The world is false. The world is a cheat. Don't depend on the world to fill you. Only God has the power and the goodness to fill you and to go on filling you. As we face 2014, dear believers, let us take this verse and this promise for the advancing of the kingdom of grace. God promises that if we hunger and thirst for Him, then we shall be filled. Here is the promise of personal revival. Here is the promise that will even extend beyond us personally to our congregation and even farther to those all around us. To hunger and thirst means to be desperate, to be starving, to feel that life is ebbing out. It is realizing our urgent need for God. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is as the hart panting after the water brooks. So panteth, so thirsteth my soul after Thee, O God. Let us pray together. O gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We praise Thee that Thy Word is truth and that Thou dost not lie to us. Thou wilt never disappoint us. Thou dost always deal in truth. And Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt create soul thirst for Thee and hungering for the bread of life. Oh, may our spirits be. Lord, we pray that even as we look back on the old year and consider the new year, that Thou wilt cause us to be the happiest people on earth because we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We thank Thee for the faithful promise that we shall be filled. Oh God, fill us with the hunger. Fill us with the thirst. And fill us with the blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.